This morning, we are back in the book of John, chapter 14. There are some notes that were available in the lobby. If you don't have notes, raise your hand. Rex has some copies he'd be happy to put in your hands. Definitely help you navigate the passage and the stuff as we go along here if anybody else needs them. All right. Week number 42 in the book of John. Before we start, though, just want to give you a minute to pray and love for you to be able to pray silently. Ask God that he'd be your guide and your teacher this morning. Also, take a minute, would you pray for your friends that are here with you, that God would also, they'd really hear from him this morning as we work through this passage as well. Father, we are so thankful that we have the freedom and the privilege to be able to gather together like this during the week. And so thankful for the gift of worship, songs, being able to express what we know to be true in our hearts and our heads about you and your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And Father, grateful especially just for the opportunity to study your word together this morning. And I really do ask that just as you really worked in a profound way in my life through the study of this passage this last week, I ask God that you would be, you know, you just really richly reward each person for their faithfulness of coming here today. Open our hearts and our minds to be in a place to be able to receive your truth. May it penetrate into our hearts and our minds to help us know you better and love you and serve you better as well. Father, we have this great privilege of being able to pray and talk to you anytime, all day, because of Jesus and the access that he gave us because of his death on the cross. So it's because of him and in his name and his work that we always give you thanks. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, like I told you, we're going to be looking at John chapter 14. So one of the things we haven't done in a while here is just give you a little bit of background about what's going on in this passage. So before we dive into, we're going to be looking just at six short verses. We're going to overlap a little bit from Dan last week, just briefly comment on verses 10 and 11, and then really talk about verses 12 and 13 and 14 today here with you guys, and close with verse 15. So there are four stories about the life of Jesus that we have in our Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one of the great things about it is you really get this, they're not all the same, and each of them covers different events. A few overlapping ones that give us extra details about specific stories. Really is a gift to be able to have these four stories about the life of Jesus. So we've been studying this book written by John, who was one of Jesus's closest friends, is one of his disciples. So what a gift it is to be able to have like an eyewitness account of this stuff. And you can see not only did it influence him enough that he took the time to write this book, but he spent time traveling long after this, far, far away, to be able to talk and tell other people about Jesus and even write letters to those people, which we have in the back of our Bibles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Really amazing. So we're in chapter 14. So if you think about Jesus's life and ministry, you're looking at like 3 years, not long at all. And what's interesting about the book is if you read chapters 1 through 10, you really get almost Jesus' entire life. And starting in verse 11 through the end of the book, you're looking at the last week of his life. So John takes a really deep dive just into those last couple of days. And when you get to chapter 13, of course, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And that's that really profound story about Jesus demonstrating his love for his friends. So they meet in this upper room. They're celebrating the Feast of Passover, literally millions of people in the city, and the Jewish leaders who do not like Jesus and are certainly threatened by his popularity, they're out to get him. So he meets in this upper room with his friends secretly, And that's where he breaks bread with them. But he also does this profound thing where he, as their leader and teacher, takes off his outer garment, wraps it around his waist so he looks like a servant, and he washes his friends' feet. And he says to them, he says, I've set an example that you should do as I've done for you. This is an important part of this story as we work through this today, to think about what it is that Jesus desires to do for us, in us, and through us. So Jesus will tell his friends in verse 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give you. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he has this thing where you think about, how is the world, people that don't know Jesus, people out there, how are they going to come to know Jesus? You know what he says in verse 35? He says, the whole world will know that you belong to me, that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And Jesus says, the visible sign to the world that you get who I am is that you take my sacrificial love that I've demonstrated to you seriously. And that's the mark that's going to teach other people about who I am, this unity that we have together following, loving, and serving each other because of Jesus and who he is. So chapter 14 comes along, and Jesus is having a dialogue with those friends in this upper room, and it's going to continue on out of this upper room, and they're going to go outside of the city, outside the city walls, up to this mountain called the Mount of Olives. And the reason they go up there is because literally there's millions of people there and not everybody can sleep in the city. So it's a camp out for like a week. And so that's where Jesus goes. Of course, that's where he has his final great prayer in the garden that we'll get to here in a couple of weeks. But here's the thing I want you to get about this. All this buildup is to tell you this really important thing. So this last week, two really faithful men of God that love him and have been an important part of our church passed away. Kenny Bonham and Doug Brown both passed away here earlier this week. So fortunately, because COVID restrictions are loosening up in the hospital, I was able to go see Doug this week. And so I walk in there, and I'm ready to share a couple of passages with him and just encourage him. And he was on morphine, but he was lucid, and CJ was in the room, his wife. And I said, Doug, I don't know if you can hear me, but I want to read you a couple passages. And I said, do you have anything you want me to read or do for you right now? And he opens his eyes, because I thought he was sleeping, and he looks at me and he says, will you read 1 Corinthians 15 to me? 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's longest explanation of what we call the gospel, Jesus' life, ministry, his death, burial, resurrection, appearance to all these people, and why the resurrection is so important. And it was amazing to be able to read that to him. But that's what he wanted read in his last moments of life. We see, everybody, you all know this. Whether it's you and you get to this place in your life or people that you know and love, you listen. Those last words that people speak are important, paramount importance, right? And this is, I mean, think about this. This is Jesus' last words to his friends. 3 years, day and night with them, but this is it. This is the capstone of what he wants them to know and take seriously, literally less than 12 hours away before he's handed over to be crucified. Big, important, powerful things that he wants to leave and remind them of. So that's the context for which Jesus says these things. Like I said, in John chapter 14, verse 10 starts like this. This is a little overlap from last week from what Dan read us. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing this work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. At least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. The reason I bring this up is just to... So John makes a huge deal, and he doesn't want people to miss this. It's a theme throughout his book. He says, I have this profound connection to the Father. I'm not an independent operator that came to do my own thing and show off, and when it was convenient, I'll listen to my Father. He says everything he does is deeply rooted in his connection to the Father. He wants everybody to know that. What he says, what he does, all comes because he's connected to the Father in a profound way, never operating on his own. The reason this is important is because when Jesus talks about us loving as he is loved, Jesus wants us to live in Jesus, be rooted in him, who he is, what he does, that your passions, what your life is about, what you say, what you love, that you're oriented towards, that your life is all about, and what you detest, that you think is evil, that you work against and don't want to have any part of your life or the lives of people you love, that those things are all the things that are true about Jesus and what he loves and what he detests. And that's your passion. So just as Jesus is rooted in the Father, he wants us to be rooted in him, right? This unity, this picture of unity in him is so important. So he goes on to say, and we'll touch on these verses today, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, they'll do the works that I've been doing. And get this, he says, and they will do even greater things than these. Now, there's two caveats here. First one is he says, because I'm going to the Father, right? Whatever we do in our life is not because Jesus is absent, but because his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven is ultimately what sends the Holy Spirit to us. We have access to the Father because of the Spirit in our lives. So whatever we do is done because the Spirit's alive and at work in our lives. So that's the first caveat, right? He goes on to repeat this. He says, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name. Second caveat. Why does he do this? Not so that you'll look good or even he'll look good, but that the Father, his Father, will be represented well and honored and glorified in what you do. He goes on, he says this, repeats this. He says, look, you can ask me for anything, caveat, in my name, and I'll do it. And then we'll overlap next week with this last thing, which is this reminder that Jesus puts out in front of us. All of this stuff is because we're rooted in him and love him, that we follow him in everything. If you love me, you keep my commands, right? So I want to deal with, if you see your notes there, I want to deal with two things that I think are easy misconceptions about things that Jesus says, about greater things you'll do, and also, what does it really mean to say that we pray in his name? So I want to look at those two things together and then close with a thought about like words and actions and why they work together and why they're so important. So this phrase that comes up in that Jesus uses here, he says, if you're connected to me, the things that I've been doing, you're going to do. In fact, he says, you're going to do even greater things than that. So, this morning, I'm driving to church. It's like 6:45, and my daughter is with me. She's 12 years old, and she's over the snow. Even though it's going to be gone in a day or two, right? She's out riding her bike and having fun. Our friends down the street have a trampoline. That she's ready for spring and summer stuff, right? No more winter. She says to me, goes, you know how Jesus had control over the weather? And I go, yeah, it was pretty incredible. She goes, I wish we had that same power, that we could stop it from snowing and bring on the sun. It was a fun discussion I had with her. But why can't we do that? I mean, isn't that what Jesus means when he says we can do greater things than him? Have any of you ever done this? You get at the edge of the swimming pool. And I remember when I first became a Christian in the summertime, I'm at my friend's house. He's got a pool. And I walk at the edge. I go, Jesus walked on water. If I pray and I trust God, I can walk on water. I say, I pray. I say, Lord, help me. I trust you. I love you. You step and right into the water, right? Didn't work. I don't know, maybe you have enough faith that it's worked for you. But if Jesus did those things, why aren't we doing them? In fact, he says greater things, more spectacular things. If it's a matter of doing something more awesome than Jesus did, what are you going to do that Jesus didn't already do amazing things of? Are you going to walk on water on your hands? And to show Jesus up, you're going to walk backwards. I mean, if Jesus is talking about spectacular things, what more spectacular are you and I going to do than what Jesus has already done? So I think it's easy to assume that what he's talking about is supposed to be the spectacular signs that he's real and he's powerful. And look at, woohoo, what he's done. And I want to tell you why this is so important that we understand this. Because if that's what it's about, if it's about doing spectacular and awesome things, then it totally makes sense that we'd put on the best display of everything of who Jesus is to draw attention to him, right? And this plays out in an important way. Who do we want to stand up in front and speak on Jesus' behalf? Do we want the simple person that isn't very articulate, that doesn't have very profound things to say, in a boring building with no lights and no cool music? No, we want to attract people, so we put on the best music we can. We even put cool lights back there. And if you're smart, during COVID, you weren't listening to me, because there's a whole bunch of really, really awesome, inspiring, entertaining speakers out there. Why waste your time listening to me? And why not promote the most spectacular person for your friends to listen to? See, if it's about spectacular, that makes sense, actually. We should invest money in a bigger, better-looking building with more lights and a fog machine and a pastor with skinny jeans, right? I mean, if it's about spectacular, let's put the best, most incredible thing on display. But if Jesus didn't mean spectacular, if he meant the work that I'm doing, loving people sacrificially, being generous with people that have never experienced the kind of generosity and grace that God desires to impart to them, if that's what he, see, greater isn't just up and down spectacular. It's, you need to think of this in terms of width and span of impact and influence in the world. And in that regard, there's no question that greater works than what Jesus did, the Spirit has done in and through his people throughout history. That's why you and I are meeting together. When Jesus dies and is resurrected, what were there? Maybe 120? Let's be generous. Let's go with 200 people, right? But it's after he's gone and the Spirit comes that the church really starts to grow and explode in influence. Dan talked about this on Easter Sunday. Today, there's somewhere in the neighborhood of almost 2.5 billion people on earth today that call themselves and identify themselves as Jesus followers. It's why you and I are here. It's why we have missionaries all over the world, people that are convinced that everyone, every tribe, every nation, everyone needs to know about the width and breadth and love and goodness and forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And if that's what Jesus was talking about, ka-ching, that's what's happened. He's right on. And that's exactly what we see. The spread of literacy, hospitals, all the things that Christians have done around the world because they want people to experience the fullness and the goodness and the thriving of what God intended life to be. And sharing his message about him and his death is the best thing you can be invested in. And it's made a difference in the world, and we see it making a difference in the world today. And that's why when Jesus says, greater things, because I go to the Father, I'm sending the Spirit. Scope of influence, you got it. No doubt about it. So I think it's an easy misconception to think that greater just means spectacular, but I don't think there's any doubt that the evidence of history shows what Jesus meant in terms of sphere of influence. The second thing I want to talk about is, I think it's a really easy misconception to think about what it means to pray in Jesus' name. See, prayer is this funny thing because on the one hand, it's an unbelievable gift to us. There's no question about it. But I think that a lot of people that I know have become despondent about prayer, disillusioned, because things that we love, things that we really want to have happen in life, especially for other people that we love, when those things don't happen, I think we assume either one, that Jesus, he can't be trusted because he's made false promises about this extravagant power of prayer, or two, we go to a place where we go, if I had more faith, these things would happen. So the problem must be either God isn't trustworthy, or two, it's because I don't have the kind of faith that I need to have to be able to have God work, because he's made these incredible promises, right? So what's this, and this idea of like, I even did it the way the Bible tells us to. I prayed in Jesus' name. And I think sometimes we think that two things are true. We think that God is like a vending machine just waiting to give us what we want, right? We ask, and we think it's good for us, so we assume it must happen. And we forget, not everything that we think is good for us or good for the world is necessarily God's desires for us or for the world that we live in today. And secondly, there's this issue of timing. See, I'm convinced that I know better than God how things should happen and when they should happen. And I forget all the time that God's got a whole priority of timing that isn't necessarily mine. And when I make when I assume that he should do things in my time, I'm taking his place going, I know better than you, God. Talk about hubris and pride, thinking that what you think and the way things should happen on your timing, such an affront to God, as opposed to saying, and this is the key of unity that I was talking about earlier. See, Jesus says you can ask, and you can ask extravagant things as long as it's in line with God's good purposes for you and for the world according to his timing, and that it'll bring glory to his Father. That's why learning to love the things that God loves, hate the things that he hates, allows us to pray in line with his desires and will for our lives and for the world around us. One of the things that's so important to think about in prayer, Tim Keller in his book on prayer points this out so well. He says, if you think the purpose of prayer is to get God to see things your way, you really don't understand primarily what prayer is about. See, the purpose of prayer is for you to get yourself, via the Holy Spirit, to see things God's way. So that I can line myself up with God's good purposes for myself and for the world around me. Having said all that, I do want to just remind you, I don't want to dismiss or downplay the extravagant things that we can pray for and ask God for. John is so profoundly impacted by this idea that the Father hears our prayers when we pray. That in his later letter that he wrote that I was telling you about, this is what he says. He says, it's the confidence we have that you and I, we can approach God. And if we ask anything according to his will, anything, he hears us. He doubles down on it. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have it. Right? In line with who he is. You can be bold and confident. That's good, and that's what God wants for you in our lives, right? So how many of you would say this? You or people that you know that don't even go to church, how many people want to have peace? Like, despite whatever circumstances you're going through, who wants to have like a settled sense of confidence that it's okay because God's with me and he knows what he's doing? How many of you want to have that in your own heart, your own head? There's a couple of you. Thank you for raising your hand. Most of you could care less about this. But, right? I mean, that's what I know I want. You want, everybody I talk to, Christian or not, wants. You know that God says you can have that. Philippians tells us by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, offer your request to God. Offer them to him. Guess what? The peace of God that transcends everything. And that's not like an Eastern meditation thing. That's like whatever your circumstances are, good, bad, ugly, dysfunction in your life, trials you're experiencing relationally or otherwise, you can have God's peace guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Pray with thanksgiving, trusting God in the midst of those circumstances. How about this? How many of you would say, what you want is you want wisdom. You don't just want knowledge, but you want to know how to apply that knowledge in a way that will make you wise. James tells us, call on God. If any of you, I like that because I feel like, who am I to ask God? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God for wisdom, because he gives generously to all without finding fault. How many do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to know that you're forgiven of all of your sins, cleansed from all impurities? John tells us, if we talk to God and we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive you of all your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. See, the scripture is full of these extravagant things that are available to us because of our relationship with God. See, there are two things to remember in this. One is this idea of access. The reason we have this ability to go to the Father, get the Holy Spirit, and commune with him is because of Jesus. Sin is a problem. That's what separates from God. What's the solution to that? It's not anything you can do. There's no way we can make right the things that we've messed up in the world or our relationship with God. But God provided a way for us while we were still sinners, separated from God. Christ died for you. See, it's because of him and what he's done for you that gives you access to the Father. So when you're praying in Jesus' name, you're praying to the Father because you have access to him through Jesus and what he did for you, right? In Jesus' day, you couldn't just walk up to the king and say, hey, here's my request. Will you do this for me? If you somehow figured out how to get close to the king, they'd lop off your head. The only way you could get to the person in authority was, one, you had to have somebody that you knew, that knew the king, that could take your request to him, or two, provide access for you to get to the king. That's exactly what Jesus does for us with the Father. Secondarily, a person's name in the Bible, in the scriptures, it wasn't just so you could say, hello, my name is Noah, your name is. It said something about the essence of who the person was, what they were all about. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying in the fullness of who he was and all that he's about. And the unity that he has with the Father, we have because of who he is and what he's done for us. See, I mean, it is interesting to think about this. Do anybody ever feel uncomfortable, like if you don't say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer? It feels kind of weird, doesn't it? It feels like you're naked. But it's not pixie dust. It's not like a magical cantation like Eastern religions have, that you say it enough or say it in the right way. It's not like a postage stamp that then gets your request to God. Praying in Jesus' name is praying in the person that gave us access to the Father, and is praying in line with who he is and his will, which is an amazing thing. I mean, remember, prayer is used over and over again in the rest of the New Testament. You never see Jesus and his prayers this way, and neither do any of the other apostles. They never say, in Jesus' name, amen. Because it's not about a tagline at the end of your prayers, unless that tagline means, I pray to you, Father, because of the access your son gives us. And in line with him and what he's all about. If that's true, if that's what you mean, say it all you want. But make sure you understand when you say that, the fullness of the meaning of that. A quick quote for you here. Wraps this up. Thinking about relational prayer, it's about a relationship with God, honoring him and who he is. My daily devotional comes from this guy who was an author and a speaker, and he was a pastor for a long time, named Guy Gittani. And he says this about this. He says, so to pray in Jesus' name, it has nothing to do with uttering the right words. It has everything to do with living in line with God and his purposes, right? Okay, last thing. I think that one of the things that we miss as Christians is, I mean, do we revere the scripture And do we take, I hope that, you know, we take it seriously. And because it's God's truth, we want it to permeate our hearts and our heads in every way. Even when we struggle to understand why it's true or why it's good for us, we still have a heart to say, Lord, you know, and I'll obey and follow you. But I think that part of why intrinsically we have this profound appreciation for the scripture is because God didn't just send a scroll down from heaven, but he sent his son. And his son didn't just stand up on a mountain and say, this is what matters, but he lived as an example of all of these things. So I think these things resonate with us because we see that this is like when Jesus talks about the profoundness of unity with the Father and the power that comes from that, it's not words. It's because it was true of where he drew his source of being and power and strength. And so like when Jesus in John chapter 15, we'll talk about it in a couple weeks here, where Jesus says, we're like branches attached to a vine, and Jesus uses that language. The Father is in me and I'm in him. There's no separation in life, in purpose, from the Father and the Son. And so when Jesus comes and he says, that's what I want for you, it's not, he's not blowing smoke. It's how he lived. And that's what he wants for us. And it's powerful, not just because he says it, but because he models all this stuff. Forgiving is the hardest thing in the world. I know I've experienced, and I know people have had to forgive people for far greater things than the stuff I've had to put up with in life. Jesus doesn't just talk about forgiveness. When the people were killing him, torturing him, he says, Father, forgive these guys who are murdering me right now, driving these spikes through my hands. See, these things have power because this is who Jesus is. When he talks about prayer and talking to God, full of examples of him praying privately and publicly. It resonated, it embodied all of his life and all that he did. See, and I think this is important, again, going back to that spectacular thing that we're drawn to, because I don't think your friends, I don't think your family, I don't think your kids need to see you walking on water to get it. I think the most profound miracle people will ever see in life is God's Spirit transforming your heart and your mind. Because otherwise, that's all you have us do is go, here's the tips as to how you can walk on water, and that'll impress everybody. They'll get it. See, I don't know that my kids need to hear me tell them what, you know, what the Bible says again. My kids probably hear me talk enough about what's true. But I'm sure that the most powerful thing that my wife and I can demonstrate to our kids after we've told them these things is to make it true in our own lives. And I think that what we need for us and for other people, for the people we love the most, our spouse, our kids, the people we work with, is for them to see the transforming work of Jesus in our life along with the truth when we have the opportunity to tell them about it. See, and it's not just for other people. It's God doesn't just want to work through you in the world. He wants to work in you because that's his greatest work. It's not what he does through you, but the transformation via the Spirit that happens in your heart and your head. Because the Holy Spirit's come into your life and transforms the way you think and what you love, what you're drawn to and what you push away. Lord, thanks for the opportunity we have to spend time working through this stuff. And just, you know, as we spend time worshiping again here together, just, you know, I so profoundly reminded this week about the scripture and how it resonates. Because I can see the truth of Scripture all over history and in the world that I live in today and in the person and work of Jesus. And so those words matter. They resonate because it's visible. That's why Jesus says, even if you don't believe in me, believe in the works. Believe in the things that you see that can confirm that I was legit. And that's true for us today as well. Lord, this week, we ask that the Spirit would have its way in our heart and our mind. Because it's a gift. The Holy Spirit's a gift that we get because of the access that Jesus provided for us. And so we thank you for who he is. Help us to love the things that you love and push away from the things that you detest. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen.